Thank you so much for that song. What a wonderful reminder that God loves us. I was Sunday school this morning. We were talking a little bit about the wonderful message of the gospel, the message of the Bible, is that Jesus loves us. And so often the world and the devil has people blinded that part of the gospel story is, for the wages of sin is death. Part of the gospel story is that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it causes people to cut you off when they hear that. That's not the whole story. The rest of the story is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The rest of that story is that Jesus loves us and died for us, and I'm so glad that I heard the rest of the story. I'm so glad that I know what was just sung about there, that wonderful love that called my name and called your name. Thank God for love. We just celebrated Valentine's Day, and people focus on love, and hopefully your spouse and the one that you're in love with here that God has given you on this earth, you showed some love, and you should do that every day, but we have days of that. But Jesus has given us that wonderful example of love. Just to give you an update before we get into the message this evening, I do appreciate those who have asked, who's been praying. I know you guys prayed this morning for my wife. We are not, it was not confirmed that she's dealing with a kidney stone, but those that know, my wife has dealt with many kidney stones and is pretty versed in that now, where she's pretty certain that is what she was dealing with, and that's why we had to take off and get to the hospitals before it got worse, while she could still walk and move around. Anyone that's dealt with that knows. I have not, praise the Lord, I have not dealt with that pain, but I know a few of you have. So thank you so much for praying for her. She's on medication now. She's home. But still, she's pretty certain that she's dealing with passing a kidney stone. Just continue to pray for her. Also, Toria has been homesick, and my mother-in-law also. And I'm getting over the man cold, which I think I helped them with their sickness as far as my daughter. And Tara was dealing with it about the same time with me, but she's doing better also. But I think there is some sickness going around, so keep our church family in prayer. But praise the Lord that I'm on the mend. But thank you so much for praying for Betty and continue to keep her in prayer. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter number 24, I'm going to, with the help of the Lord, bring a message tonight on love. If we're there in Genesis 24, we kind of, if you're familiar with this passage, you know this is a passage where Isaac finds a bride. And a couple years ago in my Sunday school class, those that were going through that with us may can remember, when we were going through this, we went through all of Genesis, and you may remember the lessons we got into these. And I'm so thankful when I was studying that there's just, as you study God's word, God does this. He just sometimes gives you so many treasures in his word, and this passage of scripture was one of those things for me. You get familiar with stories sometimes, you get familiar with scripture sometimes that maybe you miss some things until you kind of take that time to dive a little deeper and take some time to really go verse by verse and study. And God kind of showed me something in this passage of scripture that was love, but a little different, a different view of that. I see here a great example of love, but it might not be what you're thinking. As we get into this and we get into this passage where we're looking at the bride for Isaac, as we know the story of Abraham, who sends his servant to go to another country and find a wife for his son Isaac. And then at the end of the story, she is brought back. Her and Isaac meet. They fall in love. They're two become one. They are a wonderful story of love as they are the bride that God has brought to Isaac and given to him. And we know this a picture too of Christ and his bride. But I want to take some time to kind of see what God has showed me about this story here that I'm going to bring on love. As we get into it, and I do apologize, and we'll, before we get in to the message, I do want to pray. As you can imagine, we have had a pretty eventful day, and I wish I would have had a little more time to really dive deeper into this. And I kind of feel that might have been a little bit of a battle. Maybe someone in here needs this tonight, and Satan was trying to prevent this message from being preached. I'm not sure. As I was studying a little bit at the hospital, I went out to the car for a little bit as my wife was resting in between tests, and I tried to do some study, and I was praying and wondering, was God trying to, maybe he had a message Brother Brandon was to bring, or was he and trying to prevent me from doing it, or was Satan trying to just kind of battle me? And we know that sometimes when there's something for you, and maybe it's for me, that sometimes that's when you go through the strongest battles, and you have opposition trying to keep you from getting what God would have for you. So I pray that you would pray for me as I go through this. You'd pray that God would give us what he has for us tonight. I want us to hear from heaven this evening. So before we get into this, I'd ask you to pray with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us, God. Thank you that you are the perfect example of love, as we just heard in song. Thank you so much for displaying that love and showing us, God, just how much you love us, that you sent your son to die on that cross, Lord. And I don't want to ever lose focus of that. I don't want to ever try to take from that. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us, Lord, to get what you truly have for us this evening in your word. Lord, I pray that you would calm our hearts, our minds, Lord, and just focus on you and your word and allow you to speak to us, God. I do pray for my dear wife and Lord, as she's dealing with pain even now, God. I pray that you would continue to help her, Lord, ease that pain, be with her, Lord. Thank you so much for her sweet spirit during this time. God, I pray that you would just bless her in a special way, Lord. Again, be with us this evening as we enter your word. Speak through hearts, God. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, as I ask for you to help me decrease, God, so you can increase and speak through me, Lord. Empty myself of me, God, so you can shine fully, Lord. And we ask this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just, I guess if we could briefly try to not read the whole chapter, because this is a fairly lengthy chapter, but I do want to briefly kind of break down what this chapter is about. Abraham is, as you see there in verse 1, Abraham was old and well stricken in age. He was an older man. His son was getting older, and he wanted his son to find a good wife, and so he brings his servant in, as you see here in verse 2. Abraham said unto his eldest servant of the house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, let's skip that verse. And Abraham in verse 6 said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. So one thing, and you'll see him say this twice if you're looking in this, he says, I want you to go back where I come from, to my family, my country, and I want you to go find a wife and bring back for my son. Now this is a pretty incredible task that was given, and I know it's a different culture back in those days, but we do see where there was a will, because he did say, the verse that I asked to skip, but we'll go back and look at that. He said, verse 5, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. And so I know different culture and different things, but we do see where she did have a choice. She had to be willing to come back with him, to be a wife to someone she's never met, to go leave her home, to not just go down to a different county, but to leave and go to a different country to marry a man that she never met. And so this is what he was being asked to do by Abraham. So Abraham was old. He asked his servant to come in and says, this is important. I need my wife, my son, to have a good wife. And that is important. Wouldn't you say that's important to have a good spouse? That's something that every young person in here that's not married should take seriously. It's very important to have a good spouse, that to have the right one. And Abraham says, you know what, I know God has the right wife for my son, but it's not here in the land of Canaan. It's not among the Canaanites. I need him to go back to my family. But it was also very important that Abraham said to the servant in verse 6, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. See, God had told Abraham, I need you to leave your family and leave that country, and I need you to go and to a land I'm going to show you, and you're going to be a father of a great nation. Well, that nation's not there yet. That late nation did not exist yet, because it was going to come from Abraham, and it was going to come from his son Isaac. And so this nation has not yet been established. And so he couldn't take of that. So his family was, you know, the family that they had. And so he says, well, he didn't want him to come from the Canaanites, but he also says it's very important that my son not go back to my old life. I don't want my son to see my old life. I think that's very interesting as I read that he tells them twice. He tells them there, beware that my son not go back thither again. And in verse 8, he also says it again. And if a woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt clear this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. So twice he's telling him, do not take my son there. I do not want my son to experience my old life. I don't want my son to experience where I came from. And it's very important, parents. We know that God, you have children in here that might be growing up in church. Some of you have children that aren't saved yet. Some of you have children that are saved, but they're growing up in church. And I pray that your children, my children, that's the only life I want my children to know. You say, well, what about, you know, you shelter your kids and then they go wild when they get older. I want to shelter my kids. I want my kids not to experience that life outside of Christ. Not to be ignorant that there is a life, but we don't go take them to the old country. You don't take your children there to see that. That is, especially for naive minds, it's very dangerous. And he says, even though his son wasn't a little child at this time, he says, beware, do not. This is unnegotiable. You do not take my son there. I need you to go and find him a wife and bring her back, but that is not going to happen. It's very important. The children of Israel, just an example, and this hadn't happened yet in Genesis, but in Exodus, the children of Israel who were bondage, who were slaves in Egypt, who were mistreated, when they left out of there, when they left out of Egypt, what did they keep saying out in the wilderness? Would to God that we were back in Egypt. Even though they can remember the old life, and they can remember the whips, and they can remember the taskmasters. Even then, there was an enticement to go back. And God says, for you too. You don't have things to remind yourself of the old life. And that's not my message, but I think as we're passing this, it's good to just pay attention to that very important truth. Don't remind yourself of where you came from. You need to remember and thank God and never be so proud of thinking, well, you know, I've always been good. Remember that God pulled you out of the muck, but don't keep things around to remind you of Egypt. We don't do that because God said in Hebrews, he tells that if they had been mindful of that country from which they came, they might have had opportunity to return. And I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 11. You don't remind yourself of where you came from because it could draw you back. The draw of sin and the draw of the world is very real. And I'm not telling you something you don't know. the draw of the world and the draw, the lure of sin, the lure of evil, the lure of wickedness is very real and very powerful. But we know in that lure, there's a hook. And that hook can keep you a lot longer than you want and can cost you a lot more than what you're willing to pay. So don't be naive to that. Don't be thinking, well, I can introduce my children to some of the things that my old life. That's very foolish. That's very foolish. Example after example and teaching after teaching in the Bible warns against that. So Abraham had a very good example here by saying, you do not take my son there. You go, and I'm giving you this order. I'm giving you this task to do. And I could see that you may think this is impossible to happen, because he's thinking, what if she's not willing to come back? Should I bring your son to introduce? And he said, don't you dare. Don't you dare take my son back. So we get into the story and said, in verse 10, or verse 9, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels and of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he and his camels, he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time when women go out to draw. And he said, O Lord God, my master Abraham, I pray thee. So he started praying. He got to the land that Abraham had sent him to, and he thought, you know, this is an impossible task that I've been given. I need the help of God. I need the help of God, because even Abraham told him that God will send his angel, that God would send his angel ahead of him to help him. And so he knew he needed the help of God. And to make a longer story shorter, as he was praying and he said, God, I need your help. I need to do this for my master. It's very important. Let, I pray thee, the woman that comes and I ask her, can you draw me some water? See, he had 10 camels with him, as we just read. Can you draw me some water to drink? I'm thirsty. And if she says, sure, I'll draw you some water. And let me also draw water for your camels. He said, let that be the very one that you're sending. As he was praying there, he was by the well. And then the Bible says in verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Now, he never met this lady before. He never met this family before. He's never been in this country before. And God was sending him, Abraham was sending him into this area to do this impossible task. And he prayed. And the Bible says before he was even done praying, God had already sent the answer. And sometimes God works that way. Sometimes even before you start praying, and I kind of happen to think that might have been the case, before he hit his knees and started praying, she was already on her way with a water pot to the well. God was already answering his prayer before he even asked it. And God does that to us all the time, too, because God knows. God knows we're going to ask. God knows we're going to need. And he tells us that over and over in the Bible. And in Matthew, the Bible tells us that he knows we have need of these things. He knows when we have need of what to eat, what to drink. God knows our needs, and he's willing to meet our needs, wants to meet our needs. And so he knew this servant had this need. He was going to be praying about it, and God already had the answer on the way. I think about Abraham when he was going to offer his son Isaac, and that happened a few chapters before this, that when Abraham was ready to draw that knife, that's not when the ram came running up the hill. No, the ram was already stuck. The ram was already there. God had already had the answer there waiting on him. When he got up there, he noticed the ram there. God stopped him and said, and he noticed, hey, there was a ram right there. And he offered that ram instead. But the answer was already there. And God works that way in our lives sometimes, that the answer was there. And I see that here in this story, and it's just amazing. There's so much about this story that's amazing. It came to pass. Coincidence, ain't it? That's just what happened, but God was working, that before she was done speaking, and not only was the answer coming, but she was of Abraham's family. She was the daughter of his brother. And so he was just, he was in astonishment. The Bible says the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. She went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came. The servant ran to meet her, said, "Let I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when he had done drinking, giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." She hasted and emptied her pitcher into a trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had done it, had made his journey prosperous or not. So he is there. The very thing he prayed for, God was doing. And the Bible says he was just there wondering, holding his peace. Just, you ever been that way? Has God ever worked that way in your life? The very thing that you would ask for, God just brought it to pass the very perfect way, showing you very clearly that he's working in your life. And it just caught this servant to where, I mean, he was speechless. This happened before he had even done speaking. It was already put in motion. And he was there wondering, God has answered my prayer. And he tells her, and it came to pass as the camels had done drinking that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in our father's house for to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said, "Moreover, unto him we have both straw and provender enough for and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. So again, I think this caught him again in that wonder, because he didn't know who she was at first until she just told him, "I'm of the very family of your master who sent you to find a wife. I'm the daughter of his brother." And he just dropped to his knees and began to worship the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the God, Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not done, not let destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran he didn't even explain why he was there, but when he fell down and started worshiping the Lord, that caused her to react. And she ran and told all them of her mother's house these things. Rebekah had a brother. His name was Laban. You know the story of Laban. Laban ran out to meet the man into the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earrings and the bracelet upon his sister's hands, and when he had heard the words of Rebekah's sister saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," and it came unto the man, behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I prepared the house and the room of his camels." So they brought the man into the house. They allowed the man to pretty much go through the whole story of what just happened, how Abraham had called him and Abraham had sent him and how he prayed. And he goes and rehearses this whole thing to him and tells him, "I'm here to find a wife for my master's son Isaac. He has sent me to do that." And so gives them the decision now to make. I see it's a wonderful story. He tells all that happened. It gets down to the decision as you get down to verse number 49. The Bible says, "And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them unto Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drank, he and the men that were with him, and he tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning and said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10, after that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Again, the story here, what seemed to be impossible, and what to us we can kind of say, like, that's kind of crazy. If we just break it down, that's kind of crazy that this man comes, and some of you young ladies could maybe agree, if some guy just showed up at your house and say, hey, I'm looking for a wife for my master's son, will you go and marry him? Someone that you've never met, someone that lives in another country, will you go? And Rebecca said, I'll go. It's not like he could have took a picture and showed her. He couldn't pull her profile up on Facebook on his phone and say, this is what she looks like. This is what he looks like. None of that could have happened. It literally was rested on the word of this servant. And it made her say, I'll go. I will go. And we know the story, so they take off, they travel all that way back to Canaan's land. They get into the land. Isaac's out in the field working. He sees them coming. He sees the camels coming. He looks, and Rebecca sees Isaac standing in the field thinking, who is that guy? And he says, that's my master's son. That's Isaac. And you know, the story of love at first sight, they were both like, wow, you know, that's God worked it out. God brought them together, the perfect couple that God had for each other, and brought them together, and they were in love. They got married. What a wonderful picture. And I told you I was going to tell this story of a love story. And maybe at first, and I see this, and I've read this several times, and I've always seen that wonderful picture of the bride for Isaac and kind of associate the bride for Jesus and the wonderful picture you get there. But when I mentioned I'm going to talk about a love story, that wasn't the love story I was going to talk about. There's a kind of behind-the-scenes love story that is very, very interesting to me. Beyond the love I see here of this man and this woman who were meant for each other, that God had for each other, that fell in love, I see a unexpected love. A love that you would say, I don't understand that love. I don't understand what would cause someone to love like this. And I think that as we see the comparison, I think we might understand it. You see, the story of the love I'm talking about here is not a man for his bride, or even the bride for the man, but the servant for the master. It's a very interesting thing that we see here. As you look back at the beginning, the Bible says in verse 2, Abraham called unto him his eldest servant of his house. Now, we know what a servant was. This wasn't someone that just a foreman or chief worker. This was a slave. This was a slave. That the Bible says that Abraham had entrusted him with all the things of his house, because he says he went out with the 10 camels that Abraham had given him, entrusting all these things of his house. So when I see the love of the servant for his master, it makes us wonder, because in our mind, especially in today's age, today's society, the word slavery and the word slave is just, it's pretty much 100% negative. It's something that we think that this is just always bad, it's always wrong, this should never ever be. And we know in the Bible there were stories of slaves, and there were stories of people that were in bondage, and someone would purchase someone as a bond, sometimes because they couldn't pay a debt. We know the story in the Bible where there was that widow lady that was in debt and she could not pay her debts. She had two sons and the creditors were coming to take her sons to put them into slavery. The prophet said to her, it's like, what do you have? And this is a perfect example. Those that were in my Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about that God doesn't need any more than what you have. This was another example that we didn't mention. What do you have, lady? I have nothing but a pot of oil. It's all I have is a pot of oil. And they're going to take my sons away. I can't pay these debts. And he says, that's all you need. I need you to borrow some vessels, empty pots. Well, what are they worth? Just let God work. He's like, don't borrow a few. Borrow as many as you can. And we know the story of how they got as many vessels as they could. And when they had gathered all the vessels that they were going to gather, they went in the house. He said, go in the house, shut the door, and take your pot of oil and start filling the vessels up. Start pouring that into the other pots. Well, that doesn't make any sense. But the story we read there in the scripture is that the oil kept on pouring. They'd fill the vessel up. And give me another pot. Give me another vessel. They put that one aside. They'd bring another empty one and fill that up. And they filled every single vessel that they had up with the oil. And the Bible says the oil stayed. There was no more vessels to fill up. They filled everyone up. And then the prophet said, now go sell the oil and pay your debt. It's all God needs is what we have. And we talked about that this morning in my Sunday school class. So that's a wonderful example of that. But that's also an example here how people end up in slavery. Sometimes it's you can't pay your debt. Sometimes whatever it may be, and God had a laws and stuff in the scripture that if you bought a slave and for 6 years, they would be your servant, and in the seventh year, they would go free. They would go free. But it also tells us that sometimes when that servant had that opportunity, it is now the seventh year, and your freedom is due. You are now free that servant may say, no, I love my master, and I will not go out free. And you can find this, I believe it's in Exodus 31. I may be wrong on that, but you could find it where that story is. The servant has that choice. And there's times, and the Bible talks about it and gives a provision and talks about what to do when this happens, that the servant will say, no, I don't want my freedom. I love my master, and I will not go out free. I see here where this servant, Abraham, is old, well stricken in years, and he's telling him, I want you to take, what does he have with him? Let's look at this. 10 camels. Half a shekel gold earrings, 2 bracelets of 10 shekels of gold each, jewels of silver. This is what we read in the story that he was giving to them. Jewels of gold, raiment, precious things. And this servant went to a far country with all this wealth. And you know what he was thinking about when he got there? Hinder me not anymore. I want to get back. I'm giving this stuff away. This doesn't matter. I don't care that I have camels. I don't care that I have gold. I don't care that I have silver. What I care about is pleasing my master and getting back home to him. I think that's an incredible story. And why it was so successful that Rebecca says, I'll go. Because he was telling about his master. He was telling the story of how God has blessed and God is using his master, and the way he talked as a servant about his master obviously showed this man loves his master. And if I have to go be someone's wife, I want to marry into that family. I want to go meet these people that caused this man to come, and he's given me gold, he's given me silver. I don't think that was what was enticing. I think it was the love of this servant that says, don't hinder me anymore. I can't wait 10 days. I traveled this journey. I spent the night here. It's now morning. Send me away. You see that in the story. He says, send me away. Don't hinder me anymore. Send me back to my master. I want to get back. I mean, what would you do, especially when you're thinking, well, he was a slave, and now he has in his possession, he's got camels, he's got gold, he's got silver, he's got raiment, he's got precious things. He even has servants with him. He's got men with him. What would you do? And I'd run. Freedom. I'm in another country. My master's old. He's not going to come after me. Not if you love your master. Not if you don't look at it as I'm being mistreated, he owns me. If your master was as good as his master, he wanted to get back. And when we compare this to our lives, yes, we are servants of Christ. And we shouldn't be in our mind thinking, well, I'm a slave to no one. If you have a good master like my master, you don't look at it as I'm a bond slave. I'm tied to this, and there's no escape. No, just like those people when in that seventh year, and they says, it's your time to get freedom. It's your time to go, and they said, no, I will not. I love my master. I love my master. This man here, it wasn't necessarily given his freedom, but he had it. He was out. Who was going to stop him? He didn't want that. He wanted to get back home, wanted to get back to Abraham, wanted to get back to Isaac, wanted to please them, to do what they had asked him to do and get back and them be proud of him. And I compare that to our life with the wonderful master that we got. This love here is the type of love I want to have for my Lord. I don't want to look at it and say, well, he says I'm bought with a price. Well, that means he owns me. Praise the Lord. I'm his. Praise the Lord. I got a wonderful master. Thank the Lord that he would want me. Don't look at it as well, that's slavery. Yeah. And we got a good master. We got a wonderful master. A master that loves us. A master that's given us many, many things. And the one thing that he had, if we compare this to it, one of the things he was asked to do that we can compare our Christian life to, he was asked to go find a wife for his son. And we know as a bride of Christ that God sends us out, go find more. Go find a bride for my son. We have that same task. We have that same task. And the way we can win people to our master's son is how we talk about our master. Do we love our master enough to make people say, I want to know him. I want to know who you're talking about. I want to know more about him, because literally that's what happened with this story. If you think of it, it's so odd to think that a woman would leave her country, leave her family, and go meet a man that she has never met. But yet that servant, and the words of that servant, and the love of that servant made her say, I will go. I'll leave. I just met this man yesterday. My life was normal. My life was just completely perfect, had whatever plans she had in her life. And this man showed up in her life yesterday and said, here's a new plan. Will you go be the wife of my master's son? And then the very next day, she's saying, I'll leave, and I'll leave right now. All because of the words of that servant, the love that he had for his master. And then he tells him the task he was given was to share the gifts that he had, not for showing off, but to win this bride for his son, to show how good his master is. You know, sometimes, and Pastor talks about it, sometimes the blessings of God and the gifts of God aren't always to us. It might put it in our hand, but sometimes he gives it in our hands to give through us. And that's what this servant was. This servant as we can clearly see, did not care about the gold, did not care about the silver, did not care about the camels. He didn't care any of that materially. Didn't matter to him other than his love for his master. And sometimes when God may give you something and you think, man, I don't know about you, but I like getting gifts. I like getting blessings. I like that. I like when God gives a little something extra my way and I think, thank you, God. That's a blessing. And then God says, oh, it's not for you. That's for someone else. I need you to give that to them. Do we get upset? Do we say, well, what about mine? Is God enough? Is God enough for you? Well, it was for this servant. It was enough for him to just get back home to his master. It was enough for him. And I pray that every time God wants me to be a blessing to someone else, that he's enough. That it doesn't look like, oh, it's a negative. God's taken away from me to give to someone else. No. God's using me, and I get to please my master by doing what he has asked me to do, by giving through me that something that I could pocket. But then I would displease him. Then I wouldn't be doing what he said. Then I wouldn't be drawing people to him and showing how wonderful he is. So he was asked to share the gifts, the possessions that he had, to show how good his master was. You might sing the song, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I love that song, but if you're going to sing it, you might be ready for God to put you to the test. Do you mean it? Do you really mean that? This servant, I believe he would have. I want to be like that with my master, where I could sing those songs and I could say those words, I'd rather have Jesus, and it be real in my heart that I want nothing more than to please my master and to draw others to him. The love that he had. And then he said another thing that we compare to is to speak of his greatness, that others would want to know him. So much relies on what we say about our great God. And you can find these examples if you look at verse 34. He starts telling about his master and he says, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath many flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maidservants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him he hath given all that he hath. He was sitting there bragging about his master. Look over in verse 56. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they said unto Rebekah and said unto him, wilt thou go with this man? She said, I will go. He says, I just want to please my master. I just want to be with the master that I love. I know you may look at me as a servant. You may look at me as in bondage, but not when it's my master. I just want to get back. I just want to get back. So it is a wonderful story of Isaac and Rebekah, and it is a wonderful picture of love and God bringing man and woman together. It's a wonderful picture, but I see this example, and it humbles me, and it convicts me. The love of a slave for his master, who was a man, who was an imperfect man at that, and how my love for my wonderful Lord, how to outshine that. It ought to outshine it. All of our love for our Savior ought to outshine this, but it convicts me, because that's what I see here. That's what I see in this story as I studied it. A slave that loves his master so much that all he's thinking is, I want to do what he asked me to do. I want to please him, and I want to get back home. I want to get back to my master. I don't care about this freedom. I don't care about this this gold and this valuable stuff that I've been given. I mean, raiment, gold, silver, the camels, the jewelry, the bracelets, the earrings. I don't care about that. All of that compared to my wonderful master, it's nothing. I want to get back home. I love my master. And if that man could love his master, Abraham, that much, I should be ashamed. I should be ashamed of how little I show my master how much I love him. How easily I could be distracted. How easily things of this world can draw my attention. But I have a wonderful master. I have a master who loves me, who has given me all things, who has sent his son to die for me, who has given me true freedom. Through his blood, through the blood of his son, I have a wonderful master. And nothing of this world should compare. It shouldn't. Well, we ought to love him more. Let's all stand.